Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
One of the things I love about the Superman films, whether it was last year's version of the films Man of Steel, anyone see that film last year? Fantastic, wasn't it? Or the old Christopher Reeves version of the Superman films, which I grew up with in my youth, which again I absolutely loved. One of the things I loved about these films and the story of Superman was this idea that Clark Kent, Superman's alter ego, was a really ordinary, humble, understated kind of guy, yet he was packed with this incredible superhuman power and ability. He was a guy who was working as a journalist, and yet secretly, he could kick a football into orbit. He could outrun a speeding train. He could burn things with his laser vision. For goodness sake, he could fly. This was a guy with the most incredible talents and abilities. And I remember as a child being so excited and fascinated with the idea that he could do all of this, and yet it was all concealed. It was all hidden. He had the confidence, the fun, the adventure of having all of these incredible abilities and this calling to help look after humanity. And yet he was not just willing, but actually wanting to conceal it, not to perpetually shout about it, but he had this experience of hiding it. And it was only ever a matter of timing for it to come out. All of this calling, all of this ability, and it was only ever a matter of timing for it to be expressed. It's an idea I want you to hold on to, because we're going to come back to it later. Like all of the moves for mission that we have looked at over the last 15 weeks and 24 sermons, there is something about today's move that is uniquely tough for the mover and uniquely character building. All 24 messages that you've heard so far, or that you've listened to online, have had their terrible challenges to the person who God is requiring to move, but they've had their benefits too, often expressed in terms of these people growing and maturing in the ways of the Lord. And today's is no exception. Today's move for mission is the journey that David made from being anointed king of Israel back to his father's sheep. Right there, represented by that arrow, that is the move with its unique toughness and unique benefits that we're going to be looking at this morning. For any of you who don't know the backstory, the Lord chose Israel to be his special people, to express his goodness to those who don't know him. And they did a bit of a mixed job, has to be said. One of the less impressive moments of their nation's history was when they came to God, according to the Bible, came to God and said, "We want to be like everybody else. You're our king, we know that, but we cannot see you. What we want is a proper king. We want a human king. We want someone who lives in a palace, who rides on a horse, who's got a sword in hand, and who can lead our armies. That's what we want." And God wasn't very pleased about that, but eventually they just kept on and kept on, and because he could see their hearts were hard, he said, "All right, you can have a king. You can have a king. I'll get you the best king that I can find." And he anoints Samuel, and Samuel goes around and finds this guy, Saul. And Saul is a really impressive guy. He's like a head taller than anyone else. And he's handsome, and he's capable, and he's intelligent. And to begin with, Saul's time as king, it begins to go quite well. And you think, oh, actually, there's something in this king business. It's quite good for the nation of Israel, which in turn is good for the rest of the world. It seems to be working. And yet, as time went on, as the challenges of kingship increase, Saul begins to come apart at the seams. And his character flaws, which have been there all along, begin to surface. And he begins to fall to pieces under the pressure, under the limelight, under all the privileges and all the responsibilities of that level of leadership, that level of visibility, he begins to fall to pieces. And the prophet Samuel sees, okay, it's over for Saul. It's finished for him. And he realizes that he needs to go out and find a new king for Israel. So secretly, because if King Saul were to find out, he goes to this village which was south of Jerusalem that no one really had heard of, wasn't notable, called Bethlehem. And he goes to this tribe of people and to this family within that tribe, within Bethlehem, who weren't particularly well known or famous. And by God's Spirit, he ends up at Jesse's house. And because the Lord has said to Samuel, one of Jesse's sons is going to be the new king. And he's not going to be like Saul. He's going to be a man after my own heart. Ooh, that's what we want. Mm. And so he gets Jesse to line up his sons. And the first one, Eliab, comes along and he's a stocky-looking handsome guy, you know. And surely this, here stands the next king of Israel. And the Lord says, no, not that one. Don't forget, Samuel, what happened with Saul. I'm not that worried about outer appearances. It's what's inside that really counts. So the next one comes along, and the next one, all seven parade before Samuel. And every time the Lord says, no, not that one, not that one. So Samuel says, no, not that one. And eventually, after seven sons, Samuel says, have you got any more? And Jesse's like, what? You got seven here? You know, surely, I mean, I've got seven boys. That's quite a lot. There must be, have you got any more? Well, there's the runt of the litter. He's, I didn't even invite him here because he's so unimportant. He's a bit of a tearaway, you know. He's out looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, well, go and get him. We're not moving on until he comes. And so David, shepherd boy, is brought from the fields, still dirty, you know, been with the sheep. And he's brought before Samuel, and the Lord says, that's the one. And Samuel anoints him, pours oil on his head. And in front of his seven brothers, who've all just been rejected, and all the elders and all the people in his town. So it was quite a big audience. It wasn't nationally known because it had to be kept hush-hush because in case King Saul found out. David is chosen and anointed as king. What must that have been like for David? There in front of his brothers, in front of everyone, in front of the town. Well, it's just David's shepherd boy, smelly boy. Yeah. And he comes. This is the one. Incredible experience. Well, when it is all done, we've just heard verse 13, Samuel went back to Ramah. So Samuel goes to Ramah. Where did David go? We discover in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, that David went back to tending his father's sheep. He went back to doing what he was already doing. This humble, isolated task. What must that have been like for David? There he was in front of the whole town, including all the elders and his family, selected, anointed. Incredible experience for him. And then when all the furore dies down, Samuel leaves and David goes back to doing exactly what he was doing before. How must that have been for him? That journey from that picture to that picture. How must that have been for him? Hard, I think. I'd like to suggest to you three things which, as I read the story and I imagine what must it have been like for David. The first is, I'm pretty sure that for him to go back would have been a very lonely experience. He would have been a sole shepherd. People didn't shepherd in teams. Sometimes they did. But probably in that context, with that number of sheep, he would have been on his own. Now, someone at the 9:30 service corrected me in the last thing. And said, actually, sheep are lots of fun to be with. But I'm guessing, I mean, look at him. He's got a stick. Hands up, who's ever had a great conversation with a sheep? You know, you say, oh, hi, how's it going? That's about as far as it goes. Conversation with Shane. I'm guessing that his return to being a shepherd in his father's field was quite a lonely experience. Here he'd had this incredible fanfare in front of his brothers, and now here he is on his own. No one's seeing him. Well, I suppose one person saw him, and that was the Lord. I'm going to say more about that later. So I think it was quite a lonely experience, I'm guessing. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing it would have been quite lonely. The second thing, it was a hidden thing that he went back to. He'd been in this limelight situation, this platform, this incredible, dazzling stage center anointing situation. And then days, weeks, months later, here he is, back in his father's field, hidden. Someone had come and anointed him and said, you are going to be famous and you are going to be successful and you're going to be powerful. And everyone's going to know you're going to bear the responsibilities and the privileges of being king. Hundreds, thousands of men will look to you with respect as you lead their armies. Dozens, hundreds of women are going to look to you in another kind of way. It's going to be great. And yet here he is back doing what he was doing all along, hidden from public view. The third thing I suggest to you, this journey of David's back to his father's sheep field, was it was boring. I'm guessing, particularly now he's had the thought of all that lies ahead of him or is supposed to lie ahead of him when Samuel came and visited. He's had this vision of what could be. And now here he is, day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, tending his father's sheep. I'm guessing, however much he liked being a shepherd before, I'm guessing now it's beginning to wear. And he's feeling quite bored. Has the Lord lost sight of David? We know that the Spirit came upon David. He was having encounters with the Lord in this lonely, hidden, boring place. But what of this news that he's going to be king? Has God somehow lost the plot with David? Has David fallen off God's radar? Was this anointing by Samuel some kind of flash in the pan that's come to nothing? People talk about, oh, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a prophetic word and it was incredible. I had a vision of the future and that was years ago. It was like God promised something to me, and, well, I haven't seen any of it. Now, we, the modern readers, people who can stand with 1 Samuel before us and turn to page 16, and then chapter 17, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that David's return to his father's field was actually part of God's plan. He hadn't fallen off God's radar. God knew what he was doing. God intended him to return to tending his father's sheep. This was partly so that David could perfect his sling skills, which, as we know from chapter 17, came in very handy with his confrontation with Goliath. And partly, more importantly, to grow David in character. Father God had just seen what happened to Saul. We're not having that again. The next king of Israel is going to be a man after my own heart, a man of character. We know that David's return back to caring for his father's sheep was actually his first and most lasting and most important, if you will, boot camp to prepare him for the visibility of being king, for the privileges and the pressures of ruling an entire nation and doing it well, doing it as a king of noble character. That is what David's return, having to wait and thinking any minute now, super David or not now, it's just a matter of timing, David. We know with the benefit of hindsight, that's what was happening. But do you think David knew that? It's possible that David went back to his father's sheep field full of faith and thinking, it's been prophesied over me. It doesn't matter. And after weeks and after months and however long he has to wait, David's completely unfazed. And he's like, this is not a problem. The Lord hasn't lost sight of me. It's just a matter of time. It's possible that David had that level of faith. I'm just wondering. Maybe for David, going back, and the days become weeks, become months. Maybe it was excruciating for David. Maybe he's waiting, thinking, but when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Maybe in that lonely, hidden, and boring place, David struggled. Maybe. Question for you this morning. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been in a situation like I've described David in, following the anointing, back tending the sheep again? Maybe right now you are in a situation like that at work, and it's like, excuse me, I exist. Maybe at home among your family, maybe among your friends, maybe at church. That you have so much more to give, to contribute, to be seen and appreciated than you are currently able to do in these various contexts. You know that the Lord has anointed you. You know he has gifted you. You know you're good at stuff. You know that he has called you to do certain things at work, at home, among your friends, at church. And yet your current situation does not allow it. In fact, your current situation doesn't even echo what you know you're supposed to be doing, what you want to be doing. It's like you just dropped off God's radar. He's like, hello, hello, I exist. If you're in that situation, have ever been in that situation, or maybe one day might find yourself in that situation, I think the challenge God has asked me to bring to us this morning is this. Could it be, just as it was with David going back to his dad's field, could it be that the Lord is in it and that you are currently in the skills and character formation period of Father God's plan for your life? I mean, just could it be that it's no accident that you are in that lonely, hidden, boring place, and that God is using this time to develop you? If so, then I want to give you a lesser-known Bible verse. It's one of those Bible verses which is just like fantastic, but it's sort of tucked away in one of the epistles. We don't read that often. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 6, and it says this, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due course." It's a great verse. And I'm able to tell it to you by heart, because I know it by heart, because it once played a very significant role in my life, which I'm going to tell you about now. See, in 1999, I was working for Soul Survivor, this fantastic, exciting initiative within the UK, but it had an international brief, and we were ministering and involved with people in their tens of thousands all over the world, and particularly our summer events, and we were based in Watford, and it was a really exciting time of my life, and I really enjoyed being there at Soul Survivor. And I played the drums, and I led worship, and I preached, and I did lots of really visible things, and it was a great time. I had a lot of fun. And then in the summer of 1999, a woman who, with a prophetic gift, who I really trusted, came up to me and said, "Colin, I've got one of those prophetic words for you, which is, it's going to be a little bit hard to hear." And so instantly I thought, oh, well, this can't be from the Lord. She says, it's 1 Peter 5, verse 6. It's a Bible verse for you. And it says, "Colin, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due course." I was like, what? And she says, "I think a time is coming very soon where you are no longer going to be able to do all of the things that you love, and you're going to be very hidden, and it's going to be isolating, it's going to be a hard time. And the Lord says to you in that time, humble yourself under my hand, and I will lift you up in due course. So I did what any God-fearing person would do. I decided just to ignore it. I thought, that clearly, you know, we see in part, we prophesy in part. Clearly, this is one of those prophecies that she's got wrong. Within 2 months, it happened. We decided, as Soul Survivor, we decided to change dramatically what we would do in the following year. And instead of having our summer conferences in Shepton Mallet like we usually do, we decided we'd go to Manchester and turn it into a 2 weeks mission. And so everybody who was full-time employed, their job spec had to change. And my job spec changed beyond all recognition. I was invited, rather firmly invited by the senior leaders to take on a different role. And my role was to see if I could oversee a team that would recruit and train up to 2,000 small group leaders, small team leaders, because everything that we were doing in Manchester needed a team leader as people went off to express the love of God through mission in Manchester. And that might sound like an exciting job to some of you. To me, my heart sank. No, I don't want to be doing that. I want to play the drums. I want to lead worship. I want to preach. I do not want to be padlocked doing some exhausting, overwhelming administrative role. But whether by God's grace or just I didn't have any other options, I said, okay, I'll do that job. And it was like in the autumn of 1999, I just fell into a black hole. I stopped being asked to do all the things that I loved. Other people, both new and people who've been around for a while, were all popping up, and they were all doing the things that I loved doing. Whilst I sat at my desk daily wrestling with the logistical nightmare of raising up and deploying 2,000 leaders for a two-week mission the following year, and I hated it. I hated every day. I did not cope well with maturity. There was one particular incident which really sticks in my mind for reasons that will become obvious, where I sat there at my desk and one of the senior leaders came in and met with another senior leader literally 2 feet away from me. I said, we've got a problem. One of the worship leaders who's doing this thing tomorrow, they're not available. We've double booked. We need to find a worship leader from somewhere, said person A. Person B, well, where will we find a worship leader with no notice? And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know. We can't. Have you asked so-and-so? Have you asked? And I'm sitting there thinking, they've never led worship. I've led worship like a million times more and better than them. Why don't you ask me? And I remember, if they were there for about 5 minutes, 2 foot away from me, it was like God blinded them to me. And I struggled with it. I went home so angry and dejected and again, I had to return to this prophetic word given to me from the Bible. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due course. Colin, it's just a matter of timing. But right now, humble yourself. Now, I can see with the benefit of hindsight, here I am years on, I can see with the benefit of hindsight that this is actually what God wanted for me for that 1 year. It wasn't a long time, it was only a year. It felt like an eternity to me at the time. But I can see that actually it was a job that I might have hated, but I did a reasonable job of it. It was good for the kingdom, it was good for the Soul Survivor, it was good for this mission in Manchester that I did that job. More importantly, I can see, with the benefit of hindsight, that the Lord was at work in me during that year, expunging from me what Paul describes in Philippians 2 as selfish ambition and vain conceit. You know, you might have met me and thought, oh, he's a humble guy. Really, inwardly, I was full of selfish ambition and vain conceit, and that was obvious by the way I reacted to them being hidden. And I can look back now with the benefit of hindsight and see, praise the Lord. He began this incredible work in me, and now I stand before you, the holy man of God, without any selfish ambition or vain conceit. Yeah, it moved me along the way a bit. It was very, very helpful to me. I can see with the benefit of hindsight how much I grew in character and how the Lord was preparing me for what lay ahead. But at the time, how I struggled. How it felt like an eternity. How I struggled with it. I wish now, obviously with the benefit of hindsight, I wish I'd handled that challenge of being in the lonely, hidden, and boring place with greater maturity. I wish I'd been more like Clark Kent, getting on with being hidden, confident in the knowledge that it was only a matter of time before Supercoil would be unleashed on the world once more. But I didn't. I handled it badly. Well, it could have been worse, I suppose. I wish I'd had more faith. I wish during that time I'd recognized what was happening and I'd had more confidence that the Lord's hand is upon me. This is just for a time. And in due course, he will lift me up. There we go. How about you? If you are currently in a situation like this, if you have been in a situation like this, if you might one day end up in a situation like this, how are you going to handle it? A situation where you are not being recognized at work or at home among your friends or here at church. You are not being recognized. You know you've got so much more to give. You have gifts and talents and potential. And Lord, when is it my turn to be seen? When is it my turn to express these things? When is it my turn to get to do the thing that I really like to do? Whether it's a very public thing or whether it's not a public thing, but the thing that I have a passion for. The thing that I think, Lord, you've made me good at. You've given me a desire to do. And yet currently, I am not doing it. I speak to people, they long to be parents. They long to be spouses. They long to do this at work. They long to do that at church. And it's not just selfish ambition, vain conceit. There's obviously something of God's calling, God's gifting, God's anointing for that thing. It's a good thing to want. And yet, they persist in this place of being hidden. And it's a lonely and sometimes quite boring situation to be in. Lord, when do I get my chance to do the things you've given me a passion for? If that is you, was or maybe one day will be you, can I invite you to ask the question, is God in this? Could it be that the Lord is not just allowing me to be in this hidden place? The Lord is actually causing it. It is his will that I am currently hidden. In the hope that I will emerge from this time, this character-building time, with less emotional baggage and greater maturity. Could it be? So if that is you, the invitation this morning, and we're going to pray in a moment, is to look at the example of David. As he made his journey from that spectacular, dramatic anointing back to his father's field. Back to that lonely, hidden, and boring place. Where it was, as we know with the benefit of hindsight, it was just a matter of time before it all begins to happen. The invitation this morning is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and then allow him to lift us up in due course. As usual, when you see anything impressive in the Bible, Jesus manages to exemplify this godly behavior. The classic example of Jesus doing, I think, exactly this is in Luke 2. When, as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus is found in the temple courts sitting, talking with the teachers. These people who were renowned throughout Israel. These people who it was an honor, a privilege to sit down with them. And they were listening to Jesus And Jesus was listening to them, and they were, we're told, amazed at what he said. I mean, wow, what must that have been like for a 12-year-old boy? Incredible experience for Jesus. And yet we're told in Luke 2, verse 51, that Jesus then went back to Nazareth with his mum and his dad, and he was obedient to them. And he continued in a hidden existence for 2 decades. David's journey back to his dad's field, as I said earlier, it was uniquely tough, and we know now with the benefit of hindsight, uniquely beneficial in terms of building his character so that David will be a king who avoids the train wreck of Saul's example. And I would like to pray for anyone here this morning going through a similar experience of waiting for the fulfillment of what you long for. Any of us who can identify with being stuck in the sheep field, waiting for the Lord to come and get us and move us into what he has gifted and called us and given us a passion and excitement for. So we're going to pray now. So if Aaron and the band can come up, that'd be great. I'm going to invite, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand. We've got bags of time. So we're going to pray. Can you give us some Holy Spirit music, please? Thank you. If you're a visitor, that was a joke.